do want to express our deep appreciation for the families here of those that have given their life in sacrifice for our country. And that's what Memorial Day is about, to remind ourselves and to not forget those who gave their lives in military service. And if you are a family member of someone who has given their life in service, would you just wave your hand at me so we can honor all of you? Yeah, there's many of you. Thank you. Come on, let's give it up for these families. We bless all of you. Thank you. As the saying goes, some all gave some and some gave all, and we're so appreciative. Freedom is never free. And when you travel the world, I just want to remind you, you live in the greatest country. And we have many flaws as a country because we have people here. We'd be perfect without people in this country. But as you travel the world and as you look at different systems and different ways people orchestrate governments and cultures, there's just no place like this country. Please appreciate your country and pray for it. And as a Christian, don't become cynical and don't fall into the trap of, our best days are behind us. That is an improper theological perspective. God's not done with his purpose for the world, and we believe God's not done in our country. This morning, I'm continuing our series on the in-between. And we're going to have fun with that this morning. As I get started, let me tell you a little story. A mother had invited a bunch of her friends over for a special dinner. She had spent all afternoon cooking, and finally the food was ready. The friends showed up. They were all sitting at the dinner table. She turned to her 5-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, would you go ahead and say the prayer of blessing for our food?" The little girl said, "Well, Mommy, I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Well, just repeat what you've heard me say." And the little girl said, "Okay." She said, "Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people over? Amen." Today we're going to be talking about the spiritual realities of how things really are. The natural world that we live in, the time, space, and matter world of the universe, is the byproduct of a whole different world, a whole different realm. And that is the spiritual world. So we're going to talk about some of the dynamics that operate in that world. My first point today is understanding the second heaven, the realm in between God's heaven and earth. So the Bible speaks about a spiritual dimension that is in this world, around this world, where the enemy functions in his role as the opposer of God's will and the afflicter of mankind. And the Bible gives some real definition about all of that, about where we stand with that. The book of Ephesians talks about us as believers and our role in the in-between world. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So this is a command. God's command is that we are strong. So the will of God is for you to be strong. But the Bible never gives a command without giving the resource or the condition to becoming strong. And the condition is, it's not you, it's him. So he makes me strong, no matter how weak you feel in this moment. By the word of God, by the spirit of God, by the grace of God, God can make you strong. So God wants his people strong. We're anointed to be strong. And then the Bible gives us the pathway. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a whole bunch there, but the whole armor Paul uses in a metaphor, an analogy, the Roman soldiers, infantry soldiers' armor, the panoplia in the Greek, the panoply. And that was what they would wear. And so he likens that to spiritual armor that releases spiritual strength. And then he says we have to have the armor on to stand against the wiles, is the word methodia in the Greek, which means the trickery or strategy of the enemy. The enemy's number one weapon is deception. He rules by deception, not by authority. So deception is his power. Deception is always the evidence of demonic oppression. So in the world today, as we look at, it's just so important that we stay spiritual, that we look at things spiritually, primarily before naturally, before philosophically, before politically, before any other realm, or else we'll get things upside down about how they really are. So we're supposed to be strong because there is an enemy functioning in his role and his governance in this second heaven. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle. So that's a pretty powerful word. Pele is the Greek word. It means a life and death struggle. So when they wrestled at the time, the Roman soldiers' time, when Paul wrote this, it wasn't a wrestling match like WWF. Okay? It was life and death. Usually the person who lost would leave dead. They would rather die in the ring. There was no rounds. There was no rules. Anything went. And it was the most brutal form of violence called a game that you can imagine, okay? So we are in this life and death struggle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So always remember this, no matter how dysfunctional a family member, no matter how you look at a political engagement or a philosophical engagement or other things that are happening, wherever there's deception, the enemy's present, okay? The enemy's ruling in that realm. So we don't wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, four or five times in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase heavenly places to talk about both the third heaven where God lives, the second heaven where we are engaged in a combat role, where we are. So there's a passageway. So you and I are seated simultaneously in the third heaven and in this world. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, that means that we're allowed to bring things from heaven to earth. When we do that, we come through a passage. That passage is the second heaven. When we pray, we break through the principalities that govern that region, okay? Prayer breaks the powers of the enemy in the second heaven. You have to get this because we're called to walk in authority. We're called to walk in victory. We don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. That's what God has for us. So when he's talking about that, so Paul literally lists a chain of command. So principalities, the lowest level, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. So there are powerful spirits over whole regions, over continents, or over nations, or over entire groups of nations. And then there are powers over cities. There are powers over families. So it's a chain of command. Here's what Paul said. We have authority over all of it. So when we are walking in Christ, okay, there is no demonic stronghold or deception on earth that cannot be penetrated and defeated by the prayers of the church. But he's talking about it. So spiritual warfare is a real thing. And so lots of people grow up in Christianity where the devil's completely ignored. Jesus never taught to ignore the devil. He said to resist the devil, to rebuke the devil, to remove his influence by authority. We have authority over the devil, but you don't have authority over anything you don't recognize. Well, I'm not going to worry about the devil. Well, that's fine. So every pastor that's preaching, oh, don't worry about the devil. The devil's in the front row saying, that's a great sermon. Preach it, boy. There's no devil. Yeah. There is. Spiritual warfare is real. Okay? So we have to understand we're called to walk in victory. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, in light of the realities of this realm, the spiritual warfare, do this, okay? Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So the inference of that verse is, I'm standing because I just defeated the enemy. I'm standing because he couldn't knock me down. So whoever's left standing wins in mortal combat. So he said, you're called to win. God's will for your life is victory. God's will for your life is to overcome. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4 about us, that greater is he that's in us, 4:4, that he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is more powerful than any spirit in this age, any spirit operating in the world today. The cultures of the world will always reflect the spiritual influences that control them. So no matter what you look at, whatever culture, whether it's in a country, whether it's in the realms of the seven mountains, cultures manifest their controlling influences. So to change a culture, we have to change the influence. We begin in the spirit before we move forward in the flesh. So that's a powerful thing. The powers that govern the in-between, the second heaven where Satan and his army operate, have absolutely no legitimate authority over God's people. Now that's good news. Okay, take up the whole armor of God so we can stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So just a couple of things. So in terms of spiritual warfare, integrity equals authority. Integrity equals authority. So Satan is called the prince of darkness. He has authority over darkness. He has authority wherever he finds darkness. And when darkness is in us, he has authority in that realm of darkness. When we have no darkness in us, he has no authority. The number one way we get darkness out of us is transparency with God and man. Okay? Integrity unlocks and unleashes authority. So if you want authority, you can't have secrets that you're living with. You can't hold things back from God. You can't try to be someone else with other people. So integrity is not perfection, it's honesty. Okay? God didn't ask you to live sinless, he asked you to live honest. And when you're honest, God can hardly resist an honest person. He can't. He's so drawn toward it because it's so against the natural fleshly behavior of perception and all the other things. And so it goes on. So having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So in the New Testament, righteousness speaks of our identity. So I don't want you getting lost in that word. It's a legal word. It's a word of profound implications in the New Testament. But here's what it means. Righteousness is everything Jesus died to make you. You're forgiven. You're called. You're chosen. You're redeemed. You're predestined. All of that. So the Bible is a book of identity telling you about the righteousness through Christ God's given you as your person. When you walk in your identity, you walk in authority. This is so important because the great, sweetest thing, a great song, you're such a good, good father. The reason why that's so important, when Christ came on the scene, he said, here's who God is. He's your daddy. Who's your daddy? He's your daddy. So he said, when you pray, pray daddy. See, in the Bible, there's like 150 titles of God, names of God. Jesus said, those are all great. Here's what I want you to call God, our Father in heaven. Why? Every time you say Father, your heart hears son or daughter. It's identity. You know who's going to defeat the devil? Sons and daughters. Sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. So our identity is walking in the authority of who God has made us to be. The greatest and the most powerful and strategic warfare you will ever go through in this lifetime is the devil's attempt to deceive or destroy your identity as a child of God. The greatest casualty of sin was lost identity. When we lost our standing with God, we lost the image of God, and mankind fell away from God. That was the consequence of sin. Okay, let me go on. Verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a bunch there. It means be ready to share the gospel, the power of the gospel. But a Roman's shoulders, shoes were powerful things. They had spikes on the bottom. So in battle, if you fell down, your odds of dying just went up tremendously. But if you stood your ground, you could keep fighting the enemy. And so a Roman soldier would just pound his feet into the ground. And so when it took a blow, he would bend but not break. He couldn't be knocked down. Peace is not the result of the storm leaving. Peace is the authority God gives you to make the storm leave. Peace is the authority to have victory in it. When you have peace, you have victory. In any circumstance of life that you maintain your peace, you're walking in victory. And so his peace, the Bible says, God, perfect peace. He gives us perfect peace. Will you give those that love you and walk with you peace, peace? The Bible says to cast our cares upon him. When we give our petitions to God in prayer, peace comes as the consequence. So peace is God's will for our life. The front of the Roman shoes had two spikes coming out. And he would lift up his foot and dig him into the thigh or the leg of his enemy, because peace is a weapon. Jesus looked into the fierce the violence of a storm that had put his disciples' life in jeopardy. Not really, but they felt like it. He said, "Peace be to you." And the wave said, "Okay, shh. You have authority to bring peace wherever there's chaos and fear and unrest. You are God's peace ambassador." So the next verse says, verse 16, "Above all," or outside of all, "taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Theros is the Greek word for shield. It means door. The Romans, it was a rectangular shield that went down, I don't know, maybe 4 foot high. And they could literally bend down and hide behind the whole thing. They would put them together and they were like a battling ram. It was an amazing thing. But the Roman soldier's shield was usually made of 6 or 7 layers of treated leather. And they would put them on each other. By the time they were together, they became as strong as steel or metal. But it's the only part of the Roman soldier's armor that needed daily maintenance. Because you had to keep, every day they'd be given a rag and oil, and they had to rub and press oil into their shield. See, faith, God gives you faith, but you're the steward of it, if it's little or great. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God. Today you're going home, your faith shield's up, you're hearing God's word. It's building your faith. So faith can grow. Faith can increase. God's word increases it. Praying in tongues, Jude says, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you build up your faith. So your faith shield can be built up, and we're called to maintain it daily. If they didn't maintain their shield, if it was dry and brittle, when it was hit by a hammer or sword or an axe, it would shatter. But your faith, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Your faith has the power to overcome the world. So he uses the analogy that quenching every fiery dart. So that's just an arrow that's lit on fire. And sometimes they would hollow out the shaft and fill it with liquid so that when it would hit something, it would explode like a grenade. And so with the Roman soldiers, when they're walking out to battle, the very last thing they would do is they would dip their shields into water. And every shield that was dipped with water, when the fiery arrows would come in, the wet shield would quench the fire. When God gives you a word today, it's going to quench all of the arrows coming in against you. When you give us this day our daily bread. So he gives us by revelation his word. Why? So we can quench those arrows. Put out those attacks of the enemy. You can quench them all, okay? You always know your faith is low when stuff's getting to you. Oh, these drivers are getting to me. Oh, this job's getting to me. Oh, my family's getting to me. Well, you can always measure how irritated you are, how easily offended you are, how bothered you are, stuff. But the answer is not to clear the freeway of every car but yours. The answer is to build up your faith, okay? Build up your faith by hearing God's word, okay? The next verse says this, and take the helmet of salvation. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. And I just want to say this, hope is a weapon. Your thinking isn't healthy until it's dominated by hope. And hope is a joyful expectation of good in your future. Elpis is the Greek word. It means to joyfully, confidently expect good things in your future. It's impossible to believe in a good God and not to expect to see His goodness come into your life. If your expectation's not working, your mind... See, what good is it to have the armor all through the body, but have the head uncovered? See, that's where the enemy is. 2 Corinthians says that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into obedience. Listen, one thought can mess you up. One fiery arrow from the enemy, one destructive thought can mess you up. So you have to keep your helmet on. You have to keep your hope on. You have to contend every day to live in hope. Hope is oxygen to your soul. Okay? Hope is your key to overcome discouragement. Discouragement and hope are fighting a mortal battle for supremacy in your soul. Whatever one you feed will always win. When you feed your hope, God's word and God's spirit, it rises up and you start saying the best is yet to come. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how much bad things you've been through. The best is yet to come for you. I don't care what things look like now. The best is yet to come. Peter said they're going to ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Why are you so positive? You don't understand. Jesus won't let me stay down. Whenever He comes around, He lifts me up. He gives me unreasonable hope. I don't know how things are going to break through. I just know when they're going to break through. I have an undying hope that the best is yet to come. That is our anchor in life that secures us against being driven by the storms into shipwrecks of faith. The best, come on, tell me, preacher. Turn to someone and say, the best is yet to come. Okay. Next verse. Next part of that verse. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, that's the only 100% offensive part of the armor. Now listen to me. When you have integrity, when you're honest, you can walk right through the second heaven and no one can stop you because there's no darkness in you. When you have your identity as a child of God, you can walk right through the powers of darkness because you know who you are. When you have peace, you can walk through all kinds of chaos and not lose your path, your purpose, or your future expectation. Because peace governs you and keeps you sound. When you have faith in God, you walk through the minefields of adversity. You walk through the attempts of deception from the enemy. You walk through second heaven agencies and say, get back, man. I have authority over you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Well, it's such an interesting verse. There's all kinds of applications, including the original fall. Jesus was there when he got kicked out the first time. But here's what I believe it meant in the context of his disciples, who had just come back from doing miracles and were just beginning to function in authority over demons. Here's what Jesus said. Behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions. Hey, if you're new to Arizona, one thing you're going to get used to, one thing we want to just introduce you to is sometime you'll get up in the morning, you'll be in the kitchen, you look down there, there'll be a funny little grayish bug with a big tail. I advise you to put your shoes on and kill it. So kill your scorpions, okay? I give you authority over scorpions and serpents, over all the work of the enemy. And nothing in that realm can hurt you. Me likey. So Jesus said, when you encounter second heaven agents, keep your boots on and let them have it. Keep your authority and let them have it. Don't let the devil take you off path because there's an agent of darkness in that path. No, I'm supposed to do this, devil. I got something. Bang, squish. Okay? Now, some of you, your first couple of times with scorpions, you're like, oh my gosh, I need to call somebody. There's a scorpion in my kitchen. What do I do? Well, you put on your shoes, you walk back out there, you smash it, or you take a broom or whatever, you smash it. Because you can't defeat an enemy you're afraid of. Well, I'm afraid of the devil. Well, the devil's afraid of you. You have authority over him. He's defeated. He's vanquished. So you have authority. Now, Jesus said, the sword of the Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible uses that phrase called two-edged sword to talk about the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4:12, the Greek word is diastomos, diastomos mouths. So the sword of the Spirit is a two-mouthed sword. It's just really simple. One half of the blade is formed by the mouth of God to your heart. But when you say what God has said, you form the sword. So the sword does you no good until you say it. When the word comes in, it brings revelation. But when the word comes out, it brings authority. When you say what you hear, you'll see what you say. You have to say it before God can do it. So it's the weapon of authority to say God's word. Come on down. No weapon formed against you can prosper. You have to say authority. This is your summer of miracles. High five someone and say it's a summer of miracles. Well, Pastor, how do you know? I just said so. God told me it would be. He told me that 30 years ago when we were pastoring, and all my pastors said, well, just get ready for the summer. Everybody leaves. People are down. The attendance is down. The money's down. And the Lord said, it doesn't have to be that way. Why don't you make it a summer of miracles? Summer of miracles, summer of miracles, summer of miracles. Don't wait for a season to tell you what it holds for you. You command God's blessing on the seasons of your life and watch what God does in those seasons. So all those things are done, two-edged sword, verse 18, praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. So what good would it be? There's Steve Clifford, a very successful businessman. What good it would be tomorrow morning, he gets all dressed up, he's ready to go, and he just goes in and sits on the living room couch. Tony's like, what are you doing, Steve? Well, I'm dressed for work. She said, I know, honey, but you have to actually go to work. See, if you don't pray, you're not putting to work the authority God gave you. So when we pray, all those things we talk about, when we pray as sons and daughters, when we pray as people walking in integrity, when we pray as people knowing our identity, when we pray as people filled with faith, man, oh man, we change the world. Prayer changes the world. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes nations. Prayer changes generations. Prayer, you have to stop acting like the devil's in control. The devil's only in control because the church is silent. I want to show you a little thing, just a little thing I came across this week. This is an editorial on the second and third biggest paper in our nation. The LA Times did an editorial on how to cast a spell, a witchcraft spell on President Trump. That was actually in there with great specific detail. So here's what you do. You got a candle, but I don't want to say it. It's a bunch of stuff. Now, and so she's bragging about, since we've been doing this, we've noticed the president's in all kinds of chaos. So she's, this person is a naive person. What she doesn't know is the powers that flow through her will someday turn their attention back on her. And man, she will pay a price. And now inviting people that don't know much. So all probably tens of thousands of people right there. Oh, I'm going to do that too. I don't like this president. I'm going to make me a little spell against him. Well, go ahead, honey. But someday those demons you're unleashing will come back like wild beasts against you. You've invited the door. Spiritual warfare is real. Now that second level stuff. Now I've dealt with all kinds of stuff. I've seen dozens of witches switch. Woohoo! Okay. All kinds of people, all kinds of stuff. So I don't want to talk about too much and give the devil any, but they have a realm of power. They have second level heaven power, but there's a dimension over them. And you and I have authority from that realm. Okay? So I don't care who's cursed you. God's blessed you. I've had all kinds of stuff. All kinds of people have unleashed all kinds of horrific things against me in when it comes to these things. But I'm walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. The book of Numbers says no divination works against God's people. It only works if you empower it by your belief. Okay? So we don't ignore the devil. We don't give over attention to him. But we do overcome him through resistance and authority when we encounter him. That's the way we operate as God's people. Now here's the point. You have authority to take possession of everything God shows you by revelation. Now this is important. So God gives you a word. Oh, God, thank you. That word. Oh, man, I'm getting all kinds. That's so true. I got all kinds of revelation. What you don't know yet, that wasn't just to bless you. That was to empower you to take some territory back from the enemy, to open the heavens. See, you and I are walking open heavens. Everywhere I've gone, everywhere Dr. Ivern has gone, everywhere we go in the world, I can talk to God. God's used me in every continent of the world, not every, but five of them. So I've gone to all kinds of dark places, war-torn places, demonic places, witchcraft places, had great moves of God, great prophetic thing, great signs and wonders, because we are open heaven. But we're called not just to be singular devices that have an open, we're called to open heaven over regions, over our families, over cities. And we do that by aggressive prayer. So when Paul would go to people and contact people, he would find them bound by deceptions. So we had to pray against that deception, take authority over it, and then unlock the captives that were gripped by it. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2, there's a great verse that says this about Jesus at the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it or in the cross. So the devil's defeated. Now listen to me. The devil is defeated. But the church must enforce his defeat by the name of Jesus, or else he keeps illegally oppressing mankind. The devil does not rule by authority. He rules by deception. And we're caused through Christ. Here's the message version of that. Jesus stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So everybody shout, the devil's defeated. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's talking about the realities of spiritual warfare. If our gospel's veiled means blinded, it's veiled or blinded to those who are perishing, they're not saved yet, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And thus they do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine. So before you can bring truth to someone who's veiled, you have to unveil them. So everyone in this room got saved because somebody prayed for you. Whether you know that, it might have been someone in China who was interceding in the spirit and God used their prayers because we were all veiled. But once the veil of deception is torn open, then we can see honestly the gospel. Now, not everyone who sees honestly the gospel receives it, but most do because it's so good. It's winning the lottery. Who would say no to that? Sins forgiven, adopted by God in the family of God, going to heaven, heaven on earth, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. It's all good. It's good news. So, but when people are blinded, don't try to argue them out of deception. You have to pray them out before you can talk them out. Okay? To pray, their minds are blinded. So this morning, a billion people will bow, maybe not all, but the a billion people will bow to their religious system on their knees. They'll pray toward Mecca. And you know who's going to be the greatest Christian in the last days? Muslim converts. Because if you can be dedicated to serve a God that's not even real, oh my, wait till they meet Jesus. Okay? Wait. By the way, I think this morning we have four locations across our city where Arabic congregations under the covering of CFTN are preaching the gospel, where Muslim believers have come to Christ. Whoo! Right here in the city. Come on. Thank you, Pastor Bonnie. So just a couple more verses that I'm done. When there's a verse in the 10th chapter of Daniel. So Daniel's having an encounter with an angel. And here's what the angel said. Man, I've been trying to get here for 3 weeks. Sorry, I'm late. So the angel said, the moment you opened your mouth to pray, I was released to come. But I was stopped by the prince of Persia. And he restricted me, but because you didn't stop praying and fasting, fasting is prayer on steroids, okay? Because you didn't stop praying, God released Michael, the bad dude of heaven, the warrior of heaven. Michael shows up. He doesn't need an army. He comes. I am an army. Okay? He's the warrior, okay? He shows up, kills 100,000 guys. Doesn't even, I'm going to do this one-handed. Okay, he's just pure. So Michael shows up, brings Gabriel, who were the angels, brings him the way. And the angel said, we've come because of your words. Ah. You can't let the devil tell you something's not going to happen just because it hasn't happened yet. It may be engaged in intense warfare, but if you'll keep praying, that gift, that blessing, that answer will get passage through the second heaven and come into this world, and you'll get what you ask God for if you don't give up praying for it. Come on, turn to someone and say, don't give up. Yeah. I'm all done. Just a couple more verses. Worship opens the heavens. So Psalm 149 says, let the high praises of God be in our mouth, a two-edged sword in our hand, that we might execute. So this powerful thing, here's what he said. This is often misunderstood. To execute vengeance upon the nations, the punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor has all the saints. Now that is spiritual warfare. So when you worship, you penetrate the second heaven. See, if someone just walked in here, cold, just walked in here, whatever was oppressing them out there stopped when they came into here, because they came into an environment where there was a third heaven manifestation, where God's presence was. Worship opens to heaven. Jehoshaphat gets in trouble. No reason. The devil just picking on him. A great army comes against him. Joseph, he doesn't know what to do. So Jehoshaphat sends out an army, but before them sends out the choir. And they started singing, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. When they sang, the enemy was defeated. When you don't know what to do, worship. When you're waiting for God to show up, worship. When you're discouraged, worship. I worship my, you know, before I was a preacher, I was a worshiper. My children grew up hearing, to my beautiful children right there, they grew up hearing me worship late at night on my piano. And so often I would just pour out my heart to God, not knowing exactly what to do. But man, when I worshiped, things came off of me. Things came off of my family. Oh, thank you, God, for worship. I've got 1,000 personal stories about that. The last thing is prophecy opens the second heaven. All the gifts of the Spirit, but let's talk about prophecy. So Jehoshaphat's discouraged. He's got a million army. He's got maybe, I don't know, a couple. He's got, you know, 10 or 20,000 soldiers. There's a million of them. And someone gets annoyed and they say, I've got a word from God. The word from God is, don't sweat it. God says, this is his battle. Put worshipers out front. Believe the Lord. And so listen to me. Prophecy allows you to hear what God's saying about something you're going through. When you hear that word, you have authority over your enemy. Prophecy gives you a passageway through the second heaven because you've heard from God. You don't understand, devil. I got a word from God. You can't have my children. You can't have my money. You can't have my business. You can't have my health. You can't have my. You don't understand. I got a word from God. All you need is a word from God. This church is 14 years old a couple weeks ago, and it was started, God just gave me a word. So, you know, the first Sunday, I'm preaching to, you know, 60 or 70 adults, and I said, God, I have a word from God. What is it? We're going to be 10,000 members strong. They looked around at each other. Poor pastor. I don't know the attendance today. Our combined attendance is 8,000 or 9,000 now in our campuses. And I don't like talking about numbers, but I only said that to say this. The word God gave me then has given me passage to make it possible now. And man, if you want to get through times of trouble, just get one word from God. So it's so funny. For years, I say, God, help me, God, help me. And someone would show up with a word. I said, well, I appreciate that, but I need money. Or I thank you for the word. And it took me forever to get it. God solves my problem by giving me his word. When I hold on to his word will overcome my problem. That's how God works. This is your summer of miracles. Would you stand your feet and give God a praise? Come on. Someone shout, Jesus! Lord, we love you and praise you. We worship you. And we're so grateful for your many blessings in our life. Thank you, Jesus. I finished a book this week called God of the Comeback. It's really my life story. I'm just overwhelmed when I think about all the things God's done for me. We serve such a loving, faithful, good God. He is nothing but good. And no matter what you're going through now, your story's not over. Don't give up now. Give God a chance to write a good ending to your story. Hey, prayer team, would you join me down front, please? We're going to have a great service here tonight. I'll be ministering here Wednesday night. Tell your neighbor next to you, Summer of Miracles. Tell them that. In just a minute as we close, first-time friends, come and meet Mary and I out front if you can. Hey, this morning, before you race off, would you just worship the Lord for like 90 seconds more? There are people here that Jesus brought to this service because they needed an encounter with him. There are people here that don't know Jesus, and all service long, he's been knocking on their heart's door. Oh, that's love. That's the person of love. God loves you, and Jesus is the proof of it. And if you have never received Christ, we would love and be honored to pray for you today. If you're going through an intense storm, and some of the things we talked about, spiritual warfare, if you feel somehow that you need someone to speak faith and hope into your circumstances. Everyone up front here prophesies and prays, and man, we will bless you. Never leave a service when you feel like God's still dealing with you. Don't just race out. Kind of follow through with that and let the Holy Spirit do things. If you need physical healing, God does miracles here all the time because Jesus is our healer. And through his name, we have access to unlock healing in people's lives. We'd love to pray for you. For any of those reasons or any other reason, if you want prayer today, would you join us down front? The rest of you, just a moment longer, would you worship the Lord with me as those that need prayer come forward?